So let's turn to Numbers then, and it's the voice that we've been waiting to hear. It's the voice of God himself. So Numbers and chapter 14. We began 3 weeks ago or so with the voice of the people following the failure to enter the land of Canaan. The spies bring back the report, you remember. 10 of the spies report on giants in the land of Canaan, giant cities, giant problems, giant obstacles, and they say that by comparison, they themselves felt like grasshoppers. So the report is a bad report, we are told, in Numbers 13. And then you heard the voice of the people as they cry out to God in despair, saying to God, why have you brought us here that we might die in the desert? Why have you done this to our children? Better for us to have stayed in Egypt and to have died there. Last Sunday, we heard the voice of Moses as he makes intercession for the people. And we saw quite nicely, I thought, last Sunday, that the prayer of Moses in Numbers 14 neatly divides into three. He prays for the people, and he says, this people whom you have brought from Egypt, this people continue to complain, they continue to be a burden, this people. And we saw last Sunday that Moses interceded for them previously when the golden calf event took place. And there Moses prayed and said, your people, but here it's this people whom you have brought from Egypt. So, people, Moses then talked about the power of God, asking God to show his power amongst them in all their weakness and struggle. And then finally, Moses asked God to pardon the people, not to cast them off, not to begin again with a new people, but to pardon the people of the Hebrews. So let's turn then to the fourth voice, and this is the voice of God himself. So we're in Numbers and chapter 14, and we hear the voice of God at verse 20. So Numbers 14 and verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, they have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. But the Amalekites and the Canaanites who live in the valley, tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So in the voice of God then, you are not surprised if I say to you that our text is found in verse 21. Verse 21 then of Numbers 14. But, says God, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. We're going to think this morning about what that means, that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You may see in that verse a reference to Psalm 72, the psalm that we read earlier today. It's a psalm that we may well look at this morning in more detail if things work out that way. And it's one of several passages in the Old Testament that reflect on this idea that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So some of you may want to know, Isaiah chapter 11 also reflects on that theme, as does Habakkuk and the second chapter. And then that theme is taken up in the New Testament and particularly in the book of Revelation. How all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Well, let's ask God then to help us as we think about this subject together. Of how bleak a moment this is in the story of Moses and the people of the Hebrews. There are two moments that are the worst, the most difficult, the most dangerous for the people of God. The first is the golden calf incident that we looked at from Exodus a while back. Do you remember it? Moses on top of Mount Sinai there for 40 days in the presence of God. The people at the base of the mountain with Aaron, Moses' brother, as their leader, they seem to think that Moses has gone missing, never to be seen again. And so they come up with this idea of collecting all the jewelry, molding it into an image, and worshipping that together. Now that was a great moment of danger, because God said to Moses, I'm going to give up on this people, and I'm going to start again. From you, Moses, I will start again a new people, and wipe my hands of these. That's the first moment. Now, this moment here in Numbers 13 and 14, when they reach the borders of Canaan, and then they fail to enter the land according to God's promise to them, is another such moment. We saw it last Sunday, where God says to Moses, I'm going to give up on them, I've had enough of them, and I'm going to start again. So it really is a very bleak picture that we are dealing with here. And I've tried my best not to labour it or to draw any wrong conclusions from it. But we need just to remind ourselves of how bleak a moment it is. And then you can see from verse 20 that God has listened to the prayer of Moses. And God begins by saying, I have pardoned according to your word. And last Sunday we saw that Moses is a type of Christ. Christ is at the right hand of God. Christ prays for us, the people of God. And Christ prays that the power of God would be seen in our lives and in the life of the church. And Christ prays that God would pardon us, his people. So let's begin then with an acknowledgement that as Christ prays for us, God hears the praise of Jesus, and God listens and pardons and responds to the way Jesus prays for you and for me. And then we come to this wonderful verse. I want you to take this verse away with you this morning. I want you to keep it very close to your minds and to your hearts. I want you to refer to it every day of every week, to hold on to it as the international picture seems to get worse and our own situation becomes more uncertain. Take this verse and frame it and refer to it and hold on to it and be encouraged and strengthened by it as we go now into the weeks and the months ahead. Hear the verse again. But, says God, as truly as I live. So that verse, that statement alone, is worth pondering and sitting with for some time. God makes reference to himself. And everything is about God, about who God is, and what God has said, and what God is like, and what his character is like, and what his plans are, and his purposes are. It is all about God. So at this moment of great failure and disaster and tragedy, God draws attention to himself. And God says, not as you live, or as you believe, or as you follow, or as you fail, but God says, as truly as I live, as certainly as I live. And there's the place always to start. Whatever darkness there might be, or whatever challenge you might face, always begin with God. As I live. There's no doubts, no uncertainties. There are no questions. There's no failure. It is as I live. This great eternal God, unchangeable in his might and his wisdom and his majesty and his power, he's unfailing and eternal. As I live. So I want to encourage you then to take a moment in the midst of whatever's going on for you, whatever your personal situation is, whatever your mind is like, however your heart may be, take a moment to begin with God. And you may well be faced with uncertainty and challenge. And like the Hebrews here, you may have a sense of failure, maybe. Or you may not know how things are going to work out. So start with God, not with yourself, or with your own options, or with your own resources. Start with God and hear God say to you, as I live. The God who cannot fail, who does not grow weak or old, this God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Take a moment and remind yourself that this God is your God, and he's your heavenly Father, and he is the God who has loved you from everlasting, the God who has chosen you to be his child, the God who has forgiven you for all your iniquities, who has pardoned all your sins, and the God in whose hands he carries, and who will work all things for your good. As a congregation, let's take a moment then to realize that we begin with God. And whatever obstacles or challenges, whatever hardships or uncertainties there may be for us as a congregation or for the Church of Jesus Christ, we hear the words of God saying to us, as I live, this God who has sustained the world, who knows the stars by name, who stretches out the heavens as a curtain, he is our God, and he sent his Son to be our Savior and Lord. So it's God upon whom we set our minds and upon whom we set our hearts. It is God to whom we look, and it is God in whom we trust. And for God's own sake, and for his own glory, and according to his own purpose, God will work things out for his own name's sake. Do you see the contrast here? Here's this nation of the Hebrews, and they fail to enter the land of Canaan. To them, Canaan was gigantic. And you may remember a few weeks back when we worked our way through Numbers 13 and the report of the spies. Again, in a wonderful way, you had 3 points being made by the spies. They talked about the grapes, they talked about the giants, and they talked about the grasshoppers. And the emphasis was on how gigantic a problem they were faced. The way those spies described the cities, the way they talked about the people, the way they discussed the nations who lived in Canaan. Everything emphasized just how big, just how difficult, just how impossible the situation they were faced with was. And so you saw the people crumble beneath that report. You saw them lose hope. You saw them give in to discouragement as they made their complaint known to God. So there's the gigantic nature of the troubles that they were facing. Well, let me take a deep breath here. We're all facing giants, aren't we? There are giants for you in your own life, impossibilities, challenges that seem to be too much for any person to bear. And then there are giant obstacles that we are facing together in the life of our church. And the great giants that seem to storm our land today, you've got the giants of unbelief and the giants of rebellion against God, the giants of false religions making themselves known in our society. You've got giants of mental health and family breakdown, all marching across our land. And then this world is trembling, isn't it, underneath the feet of the giants of presidents who think they're invincible, and wars that seem to start for no reason, and then all the economic giants of despair that seem to be marching through our world. This is where we're at. So we take a moment and we say, let's hear God who tells us, as I live, this great God to whom nothing is impossible, for whom nothing is a surprise, this God who has decided the very end of all things, this is our God. And he says, as I live. Look back to the verse 21 then. As I live, depend on me, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So again, what you do is you think of Canaan as one piece of the landmass of the earth, one tiny strip of soil and dust there in the Middle East, this one bit of land that was promised to Abraham centuries earlier, this little bit of the world that they had failed to enter. As God looks at that, he says, not only shall that tiny strip of land be filled with my glory, but the whole earth itself. And you've got those phrases that you're familiar with, as the waters cover the sea, from the river to the sea, all those phrases that have been misused in today's society, the whole earth, not maybe, but shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, as we hear that then, turn with me to Psalm 72. And I won't say a great deal about the psalm this morning. I just want you to notice that this psalm also reflects on the idea of the whole earth being filled with his glory. Turn to Psalm 72. And those two verses at the end of the psalm are a blessing offered to God. And they don't just bring the psalm to a close, they also bring the entire book. So book two of the Psalms ends with these words. Let's hear them again. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. So there's your reference to Egypt and those plagues and the Red Sea crossing. The God who brings the people of the Hebrews to Mount Sinai in a way that he described, you remember? I brought you on the wings of an eagle. Here's the God who, like a father carrying his son, carries the Hebrews through the desert. The God who has only, the only God, who has done great works, great wonders in our world. Verse 19. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. So what you're meant to do initially, as you hear this idea of let the whole earth be filled with his glory, you're meant to say to yourself, however big this thing is that I'm facing, however daunting it seems to me, whatever challenge it might be for me personally or for the church or in any way, however big it seems, not only this thing, but the whole world shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. If God is going to fill the entire world with his glory, what does this thing compare? How does this difficulty, this objection, this hardship, this challenge, how does it match to this statement that God will fill the whole earth with his glory? You can see, can't you, as you think to yourself in this way, that even Canaan and the failure to enter is nothing compared to God's set purpose of filling the whole earth with his glory. Now that's the way then, people of God, we are meant to think about whatever we face, whatever we've done, however we failed, however awful we think ourselves to be, however disappointed by someone else. We are meant to look it squarely in the eye and say, how does this measure up to the stated purpose of God that he is going to fill the whole world with his glory? Now, I'm going to do something I don't like doing, really, and I'm going to put a plug in, if I can, for what we are looking at on a Sunday night. Because on a Sunday night, our theme is the new heaven and the new earth. And simply put, when the new heaven and the new earth come into existence at the second coming of Jesus, that is when the whole earth, the whole new creation, shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. What God's purpose is to bring heaven and earth together. And as God brings a new heaven and a new earth into being, God himself shall be at its heart. The presence of God and the being of God shall be center stage in the new heavens and the new earth. Now that's what Psalm 72 and the other passages are referring to. They are not referring to a period in history, our history, when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. At the moment, it's as if the whole earth is filled with darkness and sorrow and trouble. So we are not thinking about maybe the year AD 3000 or the year AD 10,000 or whatever it is as the moment when we are not thinking like that at all. We are thinking about that future hope, that future glory, Isaiah 65, Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth with a new Jerusalem, with God at its center, no more crying, no more darkness, no more tears. All those things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what this psalm looks forward to. And as David the king prays for his son Solomon, who's going to be king after him, as he prays for Solomon and he asks God to give righteousness and wisdom to Solomon, and may Solomon look after the people, may Solomon be honored amongst the nations. May his name be honored and praised throughout the generations. So David is looking forward to the time when Jesus, the Son of God, the great King of Kings, when he shall come in his glory, when he shall be honored and praised and his rule set up in the new heavens and the new earth. David is looking through Solomon into that future, not when Christ comes for the first time to be born in Bethlehem, but when he comes a second time as God's great King, the Son of God, appointed for glory, when he comes to set up his kingdom upon the earth. That's what we are having here. And that's what's captured by this great phrase, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. So some of you then who've been able to come on a Sunday night may be familiar with this idea. We don't think about it routinely in the church. We tend to think about heaven as some floaty up in the sky place. We don't seem, for whatever reason, to be grounded in the Bible's teaching that there will be a new heaven, physical, glorified, majestic, renewed. This earth will be renewed without sin and without darkness. A physical, tangible, glorified new heavens and new earth, brought in by Christ as he comes a second time in glory. In that place, then, that's where the glory of God shall fill creation. God himself shall be at its heart, and Jesus Christ shall be King of Kings. There will be justice, and there will be righteousness, and you have the people of God, you and I, described in this psalm as the poor and needy. We shall be there, knowing the peace of God, sharing in the glory of God, carrying the image of Christ, being with him for all time. That's where we shall be, according to this psalm. And our God shall be blessed, and Jesus Christ shall be blessed, and we too, as the people of God. There shall be an abundance of peace, and the whole earth will be renewed. And the sun and the moon, we are told in this psalm, in the language of this psalm, they shall continue forever. Now that's what God holds out to Moses and to the people as they fail to enter Canaan. It's what's called, I guess, a big picture. And often you and I, we lose sight, don't we, of the big picture. We are immersed in day-to-day life. You get swamped by the events of every day. And for some, as it's been for my family this week, you have a terrible week. And then other times, you have a better week. And we're all glad for that, aren't we, when it is a better week. But nonetheless, we seem to be so bogged down with the joys and the sorrows, the ups and the downs of everyday life. So we need moments like right now, on a Sunday, to come together, to hear the word of God, and to see this big picture, and to see it in all its certainty, and its majesty, and its hope, and its perfection, to see it together. And we start by looking at God, and we hear his voice tell us, without any doubts at all, without any room for questions or doubts or fears or anxieties, we hear the voice of God say to us, as I live, as sure as I am that I am God, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. So let's take that then, shall we, today? And let's apply it in any way that we need to. However you need to hear this, then hear it today, whether it's for yourself or for others. What about us together in our life together and all that we are worried about and facing together? Whatever, however, take it to yourself and make that big picture swallow you up. Because, of course, our danger always is to make us the big picture, to put ourselves center stage. And we begin and end, don't we, with ourselves and what's going on and how we feel and what our bodies are like. And that seems to be the level at which our minds forever stay, beginning and ending with us. One of the great things about Sunday is we can live like that all week, and then we come together and we open the Word of God and we turn to our God and we hear His voice and we hear this invitation from God to share with Him in this big picture. What's our God doing? What has He said? What's His purpose? What's His character? What is God going to achieve through His Son, Jesus Christ? He is going to achieve that all the world shall be filled with His glory.